Welcome back, Missio family. Today, you'll hear Pastor Josh talk about how sometimes we have expectations we want God to meet. Often, He does not meet those expectations, but yet has His own plans for us. If you have any questions about Missio, you'd like to join a missional community, or you have any prayer requests, please contact us at missio.life.
So welcome. It is Palm Sunday. You wouldn't know it by looking outside. It feels like a winter wonderland, but hey, it's North Dakota and it's springtime, so this is what we get. And just glad that you guys have come out to worship with us today. So traditionally in the church calendar, Palm Sunday is the week before Easter. So next Sunday is Easter. We celebrate the resurrection of Jesus, and today is kind of the lead up to that. So we're going to look at the story of Jesus riding into Jerusalem on the back of a donkey, riding into what would be his last handful of days on earth before he was crucified. So we'll get to that story in just a minute. But before we do, I want to talk a little bit about expectations. We all have expectations, don't we? Expectations are part of what make us human. It's not a bad thing to have expectations. Because we don't know the future. I don't know the future, do you? Like, do you know what's going to happen tomorrow? We don't. And so we have things in our mind. We paint a picture of what we think is going to happen next. That's what expectations are. I expect this or that to happen. But when our expectations are not met, sometimes we get a little bit disappointed. Now, I'm a Minnesota Vikings fan. Any fans in the house? We know what it's like to be disappointed. We know what it's like to not have expectations met over and over and over. So I want to tell you a story. Back in 2015, my son Will and I were watching the football game. We had our jerseys on, and there was a specific game. And I don't want to dredge up old like trauma for you if you're a Vikings fan. We can put that slide up on. This is the scene. You guys know. I'm sorry. I had to do it. 26 seconds on the clock. Down by one. 27-yard field goal. Chip shot. Come on, Blair Walsh. Like, you got this. And everybody watching the game at home, everybody in the stadium had an expectation that that ball was going to go through those uprights. Game over. Deeper into the playoffs. Come on, we're making our Super Bowl run. And the ball was snapped. And he kicked it, and he hooked it to the left, and nobody could believe it. And my son and I, like, we ripped our jerseys off. We were so mad. We just chucked them in the corner, and I don't know if we've ever wore those jerseys again. Oh, it was just such a letdown, right? We were disappointed. We had expectations of what was going to happen in that game, and it didn't happen the way that we thought. See, we have expectations. All of us do. I know a sports game is, you know, just one example, but we have lots of expectations in this life of how things are going to turn out, or maybe how our, you know, what our kids are going to do, or our spouse, or our friends. We put expectations on people all the time. And you know what? We even put expectations on God. We say, God, well, I expect you to bless me, or I expect you to make my situation resolve in a certain way, or to heal me, or to bless me, whatever the case may be. We have expectations that we put right on God Himself. And in our story today, we're going to be talking about a crowd of people who had expectations for Jesus. And we're going to see whether or not those expectations were met. So we're going to go to a text today, Matthew chapter 21, if you have a Bible and you want to go there, or a Bible app. And we're going to read the verse 1 through 11. You can follow along on the screen otherwise. And so this is the story of Jesus going into Jerusalem. We call this the triumphal entry. Now, when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethpage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord needs them,' and he will send them at once." This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, "Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, the colt, the foal of a beast of burden." The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt, and they put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. Most of the crowds spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, "Who is this?" And the crowd said, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee." And so our text starts out with a scene. And Jesus is not yet in Jerusalem, but he needs a ride. Jesus needs a ride. I mean, he's the Son of God, and he could have walked into town, could have rode a horse, but instead he chooses to ride on a donkey, a small donkey. Right? And so he needs a ride. And just to set the scene a little bit, they're in the city of Bethpage. And Bethpage actually translates into the house of unripe figs. Interesting. So they're in the town of Bethpage, as you can see on the map here, and they're overlooking Jerusalem. Bethpage is a couple hundred feet higher in elevation. And so they're looking down over Jerusalem, about to make the trek down there. Jesus knew exactly where he was going and what he was going to do. And so he tells his disciples, "Why don't you guys go get me a donkey and bring it to me?" And there's a couple of reasons that are important why Jesus did this. First of all, again, he could have rode a horse. He could have had lots of fanfare as he came into town, but he chose a very humble animal because it reflected Jesus' nature, his character. He's like, "I'm a servant. I'm going to die for you. I'm going to ride into town in a humble way." It also was fulfilling the prophecy of Zechariah from Zechariah 9:9. "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." So Jesus was fulfilling prophecy, but he was also showing a demonstration of some things. And I want you to see something in verse 3. He says to his disciples, "If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord needs them,' and he will send them at once." So Jesus told the disciples, two disciples, "Go and get me a donkey, and if anyone asks why you're taking them, just say, 'I need them,' and they'll be okay with it." What Jesus is demonstrating here to his disciples is his authority. He is King of Kings, Lord of Lords, Master of all creation, and he's saying, "If I need a donkey, I can have one. I can just borrow that donkey. Like, it's no big deal." He's showing his authority to his disciples. Jesus is Lord over all creation. He owns it all, including the donkey. It's kind of like in the movies when you see a police officer or a special agent and they like trash their car and they can't drive it anymore and they're still chasing the bad guy and they jump out and they commandeer someone's vehicle. You know, they hold up the badge or they have authority to do that. And the citizen's like, "Well, okay, here's my car. I guess you're going to take it." And that's, Jesus had the authority to take whatever he wanted, and he showed that authority to his disciples. However, he didn't necessarily show his authority so much to the crowd because he comes in humbly riding on this donkey. So Jesus had authority, but he was also humble. So Jesus rides into Jerusalem. All right, things are going to, you know, get spicy now, right? Jesus is going to come in. He's going to overthrow the government, and he's going to set up his kingdom, and he's going to take over, right? Well, we talked about expectations before. This crowd that was cheering for Jesus, waving palm branches and shouting Hosanna, they had expectations of Jesus. And we know this because of what they're shouting. Hosanna means, it translates to save now. Save now, Jesus. Save us. Get rid of the Romans. They're oppressive. We don't like them. Set up your kingdom now. That's what they were shouting. And what's interesting is that there's some history here that we probably don't realize. The people of Jesus' day, this whole Jesus coming into town with palm branches, this has happened before. So 200 years before Jesus rides into Jerusalem, another guy named Judas Maccabeus rode into town. He's a freedom fighter. And they waved palm branches for him. and they sang songs for him. And he rode into Jerusalem. He overthrew the Syrian king, got rid of the pagans, restored the temple, and life was good for 100 years. So the people of Israel, they knew this. They're like, we've seen this before. This is the sequel to the movie that we saw or that we heard about. Maybe they weren't alive, you know, but they're like, we know how this turns out. And so they had an expectation that Jesus was going to come clean house. He was going to overthrow Rome. So Jesus fulfilled prophecy. They knew the prophecy, but they also thought, we've seen this before, so he's going to come and take care of business. Hosanna, save us now, Jesus. And before we get too tough on the crowd and say, you know, why did they think Jesus was going to save them right now? Have we ever done that? Have we ever said, Jesus, save me right now. Take this situation and fix it. Heal me, bless me, restore me, whatever. And sometimes God does that, but sometimes it's not immediate. And sometimes God is up to something different that maybe we don't understand and we don't really know what he's doing. And the crowd that saw Jesus, again, had expectations, but they thought, he's a king. He better have a kingdom. He better have an army. He better have some chariots, you know, and a way to flex power on other people. Jesus says, no, it's a different type of kingdom. My kingdom is not of this world. You can't see it. It dwells in the hearts of people. So Jesus had a different type of kingdom that he proclaimed. And he said, the kingdom is here. It's at hand. And people are like, where is it? I want to see it. And they're like, he's like, no, it's in your heart. Like it dwells in the hearts of men and women and children. And he taught differently than anyone else. So revolutionary. Look at what he taught in the Beatitudes in Matthew 5. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Really, Jesus? Are you serious? Like, I'm supposed to weep with those who weep and mourn and be meek? This was not normal teaching. These were not things that people said, especially kings. Kings did not tell their subjects to weep and, you know, be mournful and like that's a good thing. They wanted power and they wanted strength. But yet Jesus was teaching a different way. That's countercultural. That's countercultural for us today. Our culture tells us, be selfish, get all you can, take care of you, look out for number one. And yet Jesus says, that's not how my kingdom works. It's kind of an upside down way of thinking. It challenges what we maybe thought was how we should be living our lives. Because Jesus' kingdom was different. And again, people had expectations. It was going to be an earthly kingdom. It's going to be awesome. And yet it didn't really turn out that way. Jesus was establishing his kingdom and God was doing some amazing things during that week that he rode into Jerusalem. But there was just a series of waiting, days of waiting. And we kind of live in a season of waiting too because we live in this tension of the kingdom is here. Jesus said the kingdom of God is at hand, but it's also not yet. There's a future fulfillment of the kingdom that we still wait for. So we're living in this time of like, okay, it's here, but it's not here just yet. We don't see it with our eyes the way we will one day. So I want to pause for discussion for a couple questions here, and then we'll continue on. I know we didn't talk about the Christmas story today, but you guys probably know it well enough. Do you see any parallels with the birth of Jesus, his entrance into the world, and his entrance into Jerusalem as he rode into town on a donkey?
There were two donkeys.
That was a good, yeah, that's very true. Donkeys in both stories. What else? Similarities.
People coming to see him,
yeah. Yep, shepherds came and the magi came and it was, yeah. But they came, people came to see him. What else?
They were both humble entrances.
They were humble. King of kings, Lord of lords, God of the universe, commander of heaven's armies. And he chooses to make these kinds of entrances. It tells us something about Jesus' character, right? About who he is. Second question is this. What would you rather have? Jesus take over the world now or later? Now or later? What do you think?
Now.
Now, why? No one likes to wait. Yeah, that's fair. Because the thing is, like, the crowd was cheering, save us now, Jesus, take over now. But don't we do the same thing? Like, let's just peace out. But God's doing something, and he has purposes. He's drawing more and more people to what she said, drawing more and more people that don't yet know him. So I want to talk about the big letdown. I'm not talking about the Vikings game either. This is Jesus' day. So he rode into town with all these expectations thrust upon him. All the people thinking Jesus was going to do a certain thing and the story was going to turn out a certain way. Romans were going to be executed. It was going to be awesome, right? Just a show of power and force. But yet there's a plot twist. Jesus is captured by the Jews and he's falsely accused and he's given to the Romans and they whip him and they beat him. And they nail him to a cross. This is not the end of the story the way that they thought it was going to play out at the beginning of the week. Jesus rode into town with mixed emotions. Can you imagine what Jesus was feeling? Imagine him back on the donkey, riding into Jerusalem. On one hand, there's got to be joy, right? Like, people are celebrating, they're waving palm branches, they're laying down their coats, and there's a celebration, there's a joyful atmosphere. But yet on the same time, Jesus knows that he's riding into his death. He's riding into town and he's going to be rejected by almost everybody. They're going to yell from saying, Hosanna, Hosanna, to crucify him, crucify him. And he's going to experience the spectrum of emotions. We know Jesus struggled with just the rejection. He wept over the city. There's a parallel passage in Luke chapter 19. And this is what it says. And when he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace. But now they are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you. And they will not leave one stone upon another in you because you did not know the time of your visitation. Jesus says, you don't recognize who I am. I'm the Messiah. I'm the King. I've come to save you, Israel. But you reject me. You don't understand what's happening. And he wept because people didn't see him for who he was. The story didn't turn out like they hoped. And I don't know if you've ever had a story turn out like that in your life. Maybe something didn't go the way that you thought it would. We see this in movies or books, if you read books. You ever have that happen where the story takes a turn? And you're just like, what? You know, like end of a movie and all of a sudden there's just like this weird ending and then they roll the credits and you're just sitting there going, just dumbfounded. Like, remember those books like that had the alternate endings? Like when I was a kid, you could read these books and then it'd be like option one, option two, you know? And you'd read through them all and see which one do I like the best? And then you could kind of choose your ending. But movies do this all the time. And for me, the movie that really irked me was Indiana Jones and the Kingdom of the Crystal Skull. I like Indiana Jones. Great character, you know? And the first three movies were great. Grew up watching them as a kid. And then this. Have you seen this movie? Have you guys seen this? So the look on his face is kind of how I felt. Like, what? Aliens? UFOs? Like, come on. There's got to be a better plot line than this. And the ending was just weird. I don't know. It just lost me. The movie was great. Parts of it, you know, Indiana Jones is, you know, doing things and car chases and motorcycles and swinging on vines and hitting things with his whip. You know, that's all cool, but the aliens and the UFO thing just really lost me. But we do this. We read books or we watch movies and we have a certain ending in mind. The people in Jerusalem had an ending, and Jesus hanging on a cross was not the ending. They didn't like it. Their hopes and dreams were shattered as they watched Jesus hanging and bleeding and dying and breathing his last breath. So maybe some of the pain and struggles that we feel in life, if the story isn't going the way that we think, maybe those are some of the most valuable things that God is doing in us. And he's refining our character and he's shaping our faith. And sometimes we feel like God has really let us down. Like, God, you've failed me. We feel like God has failed us. And maybe he hasn't met our expectations, whatever those might be. But I can tell you, God has never truly failed any one of us. He hasn't. Again, things maybe didn't turn out the way that you thought, but he hasn't failed us. See, there's a guy in the Bible named Joshua, and Joshua led the people of Israel into the promised land. Moses was supposed to do it. Moses messed up. He ended up dying and kind of looking at it from a distance. But Joshua was his protege. He was his understudy. And Joshua then got to lead the people of Israel into the promised land. And if you read about Joshua, he needed a lot of encouragement. And God gave him that encouragement. I mean, it'd be hard to follow Moses as a leader for sure. But Joshua did some great things. And this is what God said to Joshua in Deuteronomy 31. Do not be afraid or discouraged. The Lord will personally go ahead of you. He will be with you. He will neither fail you nor abandon you. So God told Joshua, I'm not going to leave you. I'm not going to fail you or abandon you. I'm going to go with you. I'm going to go ahead of you. There's a lot of encouragement in that one little verse. And that was true for Joshua, and it's true for you and for me. God's not going to fail us. He's not going to abandon us. He's not going to give up on us. And so if we feel like he has, again, maybe our expectations weren't met, but God has never truly failed any one of us, and he never will. And you can bank on that. That's the truth of God's word. We can hold on to what we think is fair. We can argue with God. Well, God, you didn't do that. You know, I thought you would. We can argue about that, but it doesn't prove anything. We can get bitter. Isn't going to solve anything. The choice is ours. Are we going to trust the God of the universe that he knows what he's doing? When Jesus hung on the cross and the crowd watched, they didn't understand what was going on. The question is, will we trust God with his plans and his purpose? Two more questions for discussion before we close. First one is this. Can you think of an expectation that you had of God that he did not meet? Maybe something in your life that you thought would happen or a way something would turn out. Anybody have an expectation of God that he hasn't met? I'll share one from my own life. So my wife broke her ankle. I've talked about this before. I thought, God, you're going to heal her quickly. She's going to be back to work full time. It's going to be awesome. And it's been a struggle. And I've been disappointed at times with God. And I've told him that. But you know what? God's still good. He still loves us. He's still working. But that was an expectation. I just to be honest about it. I was frustrated. You guys have anything like that in your life?
Joel was sick. I started fasting. I just felt God wanted to heal him.
Mm.
And he did, but he took him home.
Yeah.
And I didn't see it at the time. And I was disappointed, but I knew later, hindsight was God's mercy, that he wasn't suffering anymore.
Yeah, that's a big one.
It's hard to get to that place of acceptance. Like, I know you can do this.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
It was his will. It was his will.
I don't know if you guys could hear that. She was talking about her husband, Joel, who was sick, and she prayed and fasted and felt like God was going to heal him. And he did heal him, but he took him home. different type of healing than maybe what you expected or thought. And yeah, it takes time to come to terms with that sometimes. And there's just emotional struggle, right? We have expectations. God, you're going to do something. And then maybe he does something else. And it always comes back to, will we trust him? Does he have my heart? Or do I want to be in control? Do I want to tell him what to do? Anybody else? Could be a big thing, could be a little thing. Second question. Why might it be helpful to verbalize our expectations to God directly, or maybe to others, for sure to ourselves? Why would that be helpful to verbalize expectations? What do you guys think?
Sometimes it sounds different when you actually hear what you're saying as opposed to what you're thinking in your head.
To hear it out loud, it sounds a little different?
Yeah, like, is this really an expectation that I'm going to have?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, do you think maybe we justify things when we're just in our own minds? We think, yeah, this is totally legitimate. And then you say it out loud to somebody else, and you're like, oh, maybe. How about to God? Do you think it's good to talk to God about our expectations? Yeah. Does he already know what they are? He does, right? Surprise, he knows everything. He knows what's going on in our minds and in our hearts before we do. So it's good for us to verbalize those things so that we can be honest about it with ourselves and with him. He's big enough to handle it. See, Jesus rode into Jerusalem on the back of a donkey. Crowds shouting, Hosanna, Jesus, save us now. And they had those expectations that he would. Things didn't turn out the way that they thought, and they went from shouting Hosanna to crucify him. And that's really a question for us. Like, do we worship God when things are good? What about when things don't turn out the way that we thought? Do we continue to worship, or do we turn? And maybe we get angry with God. And maybe we wouldn't say crucify him, but we're pretty disappointed and upset with God, and maybe we don't trust him anymore. We think his character is poor, or that we can't be trusted. See, Jesus rode into town to be crucified so that he could accomplish God's purpose and plan. God has a story that is so much greater than we realize. Like, he is redeeming people throughout all of history, and he's not done. We still live in this period of waiting, of Jesus is still drawing more and more people to himself. That's why he rode into Jerusalem, to save people like me and like you. He rode into town to lay down his life, to give up everything so that we could have a relationship with a holy God. That's the gospel. That's why Jesus rode into town, and the crowds, all they wanted was the Romans overthrown. God's like, no, I'm doing something so much bigger than you guys realize. And you maybe don't see it right now. Maybe one day you will. One day you'll begin to understand what I've been up to. And so I want to encourage you, if you're here today and you're like, man, my life is tough. I get it. Life is tough. And maybe things haven't turned out the way that you expected. And maybe even you feel like God's let you down. God, I didn't deserve this. That diagnosis or that situation or that financial hardship, that's not good. But God knows what he's doing, and he is the God of the universe. And I tell you what, if he can raise Jesus back from the dead, he can restore what's broken and what's wrong in your life. Jesus hanging on the cross wasn't the end of the story. We know 3 days later, there was a resurrection. But for the crowd watching him, they were struggling. They were in that moment asking God, why? Angry, frustrated. So the question is, will we trust him? Will we surrender? See, Jesus, just hours before he went to the cross, he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he was praying. His friends were there. And Jesus was praying so hard, Jesus, Lord, take this cup from me. Let it pass. And if you can do that, I'm good with that. God, Father, can you take this cup from me and not make me go to the cross? The Father said, no, this is the plan. This is what we're going to do. And Jesus said, all right, your will be done, not mine. And Jesus, with all the authority of heaven that he had, surrendered to the will of the Father because of his plan, because of his story, because of what he was doing. That's really the same struggle for us. When we say, Father, let your will be done, no matter what. No matter if it means disappointment or suffering or hardship. God, I trust you. Because God loves you. He cares for you. And he always, always does what is best for his kids. And we can be grateful for that. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you give us this story of Jesus riding humbly into Jerusalem to lay down his life for us. And Lord, we see from the crowd that they had expectations, things that they thought were going to happen, and they didn't. And we saw how they responded. And God, we have a choice of how we're going to respond when we feel like things haven't gone our way, or maybe that our expectations haven't been met. It really comes down to that choice of, will we be bitter with you or will we trust you? God, you're good, and we know that. So help us as we wrestle in our hearts with things that haven't turned out the way we hoped. Help us today just to worship you, just to rest in who you are, in your power, in your goodness. We love you, Lord. And we give you our hearts in worship now in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand as we close?
Josh left us with a few takeaways from today's service. Jesus needs a ride. Jesus is Lord over all creation. He owns it all, including the donkey that he rode into Jerusalem. Jesus had authority, but he was also humble. A different type of kingdom. Not only was Jesus fulfilling biblical prophecy, but he was also echoing history for those living in the city. Jesus' kingdom was a different type of kingdom, and his entry to Jerusalem reflected not only on his teachings, but who he was and his purpose for all eternity. The big letdown. The story did not end like they had hoped. Sometimes it's hard to understand God's purposes. Maybe we are disappointed because our expectations are not met, but God has never truly let us down. Discussion questions. Do you see any parallels with the birth of Jesus and his entrance into Jerusalem? What would you rather have? Jesus to take over the world now or later? Why is it so hard to wait? Can you think of an expectation that you had of God that he did not meet? Something you thought would happen in your life? Why might it be helpful to verbalize our expectations to God, to others, and to ourselves? Thanks again for listening, Missio family, and we'll see you again next week.